Please join me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, this morning we pray that you would remind us that we can offer to you our lives, and that by completely and totally belonging to you, that is the safest place we can be. And so Lord Jesus, show us the love and the protection that you provide to us through the story, through the history, through the gospel of the cross. And that what we deserved, we did not receive. And that we are loved beyond all measure. God, this morning, we pray that your word would open up our minds, would open the eyes of our hearts to see the truth and the beauty and the glory of your word. And help us to sit under the light and the glory of your presence, and for us to appreciate and see and taste and see how sweet it is to know the Lord. God, prepare our hearts for your message this morning. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing as we read today's passage. It's from Judges chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to follow along. This is the reading of God's Word. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine and strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, and Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Manadan between Zorah and Eshtol. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today's sermon title is called To Be Holy in Unholy Places. To Be Holy in Unholy Places. The story of Samson is one of the more famous stories in the Bible. Christians and non-Christians have heard of this story. It's natural that it's gone famous. His account, that he's most famous for, has a lot of drama, has a lot of controversy. There's this man with a secret superpower, and he reveals his secret to his superpower to his beautiful wife, Delilah. But the problem is that she happens to side with his enemies. And he claims to do it out of love. But she immediately betrays him. He loses his powers. He's disfigured and humiliated at the hands of his enemies. But then it puts him at the perfect place to utterly destroy his enemies. Except it comes at the loss of his own life. This is a rich drama. This would make a great movie. This is a very intense story. It's very, very exciting. But actually, that account is just a thin slice of the Samson account. His whole life is rich with meaning. And here we're looking at Samson's origins. And Judges chapter 13 shows that Samson's whole life was to be dedicated to God for the purpose of salvation, starting from his conception. God uses the birth of Samson to teach us what is the essence of pursuing holiness. And so this is a great opportunity to see what does it mean for a Christian, for a believer, to pursue holiness. But some of you might not be interested in pursuing holiness. Some of you might be thinking, that's just not something I either know, and it sounds very religious, it sounds very abstract. I want to hear about something that can help me right now. Well, pursuing holiness actually goes against the grain of exactly the kind of mentality where people, and maybe you yourself, I know I myself have asked myself these questions, is why can't I have what I want now and pursue God later? And pursuing holiness right now goes against the grain of that kind of thinking. Let me just get what I want now, and then I'll pursue God later. No, in this one life you live, you either seek God's holiness or you reject holiness. There's no neutral ground. There's no maybe. There's no, I think it's kind of good. It's either crucial or completely insane. And so looking at Judges chapter 13, this is how we're going to move through this. We're going to talk about 3 points. The need for pursuing holiness. The need for pursuing holiness. The nature of pursuing holiness. And then lastly, the prize of holiness, the need of pursuing holiness. Why do you and I need holiness? From a secular perspective, and those of you who aren't familiar, those of you who are exploring the church, exploring Christianity, you're not familiar with holiness. Holiness just sounds like self-righteousness. And why would I want, and self-righteousness has that idea of being prideful, judging other people, always sounding very condescending. Why would I want to pursue holiness? Well, that is a warped and twisted depiction of what holiness is. Actually, it's the exact opposite. It's this perversion. It's this warpedness of holiness. Very fundamentally, you and I need holiness because you and I need life. We need life. And pursuing holiness is pursuing God. And to pursue God, and we don't mean just temporarily, but it's a lifestyle commitment. When you pursue God, you're anchoring yourself in life. And nothing else in this world can guarantee you life when you connect to it in that way. Only by pursuing God and pursuing God's holiness in your life, folding it in, not just having it stay up here, but entering into your entire body and the way you make your decisions and how you move and how you think, all these things belongs to God, giving it to God. that is life. How do we know? We start with verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this language, doing evil in the sight of the Lord and doing right in their own eyes, is this common theme that's being brought about through the book of Judges. Over and over again, the people of Israel do what is right in their own eyes. They don't care what their acts and their behavior look like in front of God, what their heart positions are like in front of God. They have no interest in it. And so these people are not people who are going around in their life saying, yeah, I know that's not right, but I really want to do it. Yeah, I know that's not right, but there's no other way to do it. No, these people are people who look at themselves and think, I'm not bad. These are people who think they are doing right in their own eyes. They have no concern about the care of the Lord, and the Lord gives them over into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. What do we see? Is that Israel mixes in with the world, and as they mix into the world and they pursue the world and they pursue worldly things, and there's this history of idolatry, that they begin to become what they worship. That the very idols that they worship have eyes but cannot see. Those statues have the shape of ears, but they cannot hear. Those creatures have necks, but they cannot bend, because they are not alive. And when you don't get plugged into holiness, when you don't pursue holiness and you don't pursue life, you enter into this catastrophic spiritual death. And it's like gradual organ failure. Your eyes don't work. Your ears don't work. Your mind doesn't think. Your neck doesn't bend. And Israel is in that state. In verse 1, the people of Israel are sick and evil. They're so senseless, they can't even tell that they're oppressed. It's not just about Israel's condition. It's about to show the condition of our own hearts. That we, at some point in our life, are like Israel. That if we do not know God, we are senseless. We don't even have the senses to know that we're being oppressed. That if we are left to our own devices, we migrate towards sin. Not only do we migrate towards sin, we think there's nothing wrong with our choices at all. But there's something very different about this cycle. And maybe as you're following along and tracking with Judges, what's going on in the beginning of Samson is very, very different from all the other judges. Different from Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah. There's a cycle that always happens before the judges come in. Israel sins. God punishes them. They cry out in suffering. God relents and sends a judge. It always happens in this cycle, except here. Except here, with Samson, Israel doesn't cry out anymore. They're used to the pain. They're used to the suffering. They think this is as good as it gets. And that is the danger of idolatry. That is the danger of mixing with the world and readjusting your expectations instead of listening to God's calling and God's voice. They are so spiritually deadened and deafened that God has to proactively get involved. And that is the good news. You see, God doesn't just let them suffer and be annihilated. God is proactive. God is very proactive. And He begins by giving life to the dead and calls things that are as though they that were not as though they were. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 7. That things that were dead, God calls it into being and makes it alive. Often, God uses these instances of barren women to bring His heroes. He often uses this method. Why? Because He's trying to make a symbolic point that His salvation no human can do. He never picks the family with 12 kids and says, well, here, have another. And then the mother says, wow, that is God's grace. Oh, no, the family will be like, well, I think we were involved in that process. Look at us, we have 12 kids already. No, He picks the barren woman. And He approaches Manoah's wife. And in typical fashion, He demonstrates that the work He's about to do is like giving life to the dead. And He tells this woman about this need to pursue holiness. He gives her this explanation of his life. No consumption of wine or strong drink. Why? Because he is never to have impaired judgment. His judgment, his decision-making processes come from God. He will not eat anything unclean. Why? Because God is holy. That his life is dedicated. It's not to be profaned. It's meant to be common. It's meant to be holy. It's meant to be set apart and dedicated to God. And his hair will not be cut. And the hair not being cut is that he is marked. That he is marked to show that there's this life going on. There's this, he's bound to a vow. There's this oath. He's to look different in this symbol that he belongs to God. And these are the secret to his superpowers. And this kind of mentality of setting apart this child before he's even born, they set him apart. This kind of mentality of dedicating him to God goes against the grain of our culture. It goes against the grain of, I'm a Christian, but I want to take my faith seriously later. And what does that look like? What does that look like when we talk? And you might be wondering, I don't talk like that. I don't think like that. No, it shows up in different ways. It looks differently. Sometimes when you're facing a struggle or you're suffering and you're thinking about, like, where is God in all of this and I need to take things into my own hands, sometimes you say, first my child has to stop wasting time on the computer and respect me, and then I'll act like a biblical parent. First, my spouse has to love me properly, and then I'll stop being passive-aggressive. First, my small group leader needs to change, and then I'll start being cooperative. First, I need to just have a little bit of fun. Just a little bit more fun. Just 3 more hours of computer games, you know, a day, every day, for the next 35 years. Just a little bit of fun. Come on. No. Or sometimes it looks like, first I have to become partner at my firm. First let me get my Shake Shack burger and I'm willing to negotiate with God, maybe. But give me my burger first. You have no ability to guarantee that if you don't want God right now, you can show that you will want God later. Do you desire life? Do you desire to truly see things as they really are, not just how you hoped they would be? Do you want to truly hear things as they are? Do you want a heart that is not made of stone? Do you want a heart that's moved by genuine beauty? Are you tired of feeling nothing? Pursuing holiness is pursuing life. Desire God's holiness now. And so you may be wondering, okay, you've convinced me there might be some life. I do feel a little numb. Yes, I feel a little silly. You've outed me in saying that, yeah, I've sometimes been a little selfish in my life. But what is pursuing holiness? Is it always about just stopping my behavior? Is it a list of rules? It's not that simple. If you believe you completely belong to God, if you believe that you completely belong to God, then pursuing holiness is living out that truth that you belong to God in your public and in your private life. For the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. We think that we need rules, but we need to know something else. We need God. And you know that you've incorporated holiness into your life when you communicate the wonder of God's works, the wonder of God's character. And you talk less about your own works. You talk a little bit less about your own character. It's not about your ego. It's not about your ambition. It's not about what you have done. It's less about rules and answers, and it's more about God himself. This Nazirite vow that the angel of the Lord is talking to Manoah's wife about, this Nazirite vow is a vow of intense and serious dedication. It's not designed to be lifelong. When it comes up in Numbers chapter 6, there's this long explanation of what are the stipulations and what are the rules and how do you enter into it. And then once you, if you break the rules, if you eat something unclean, if you've touched a dead body by accident, if someone dies right next to you in the middle of your Nazirite vow, what do? There's a cleaning process, a restoration process, and then you continue a vow. Once you finish your vow, what do you have to do? What kind of offerings do you need to provide? And how do you end your vow? These vows are these intense commitments to God that you are striving for some sort of spiritual growth or spiritual goal. And it's not done just in the Old Testament. Paul does this. Paul had a missionary agenda that he knew it was impossible to do on his own strength. So he makes the vow. When he gets back to Antioch, he cuts his hair. He makes his offerings because he's arrived. So it's not just the Old Testament thing. It occurs in the New Testament. It's this intense mission for God, but also it's a confession. It's a confession that God is Lord, that He is God and I am not, and that this cannot be accomplished without His grace, without His strength. That is what the Nazirite vow is. To be born with a Nazirite vow, to embrace the Nazirite vow for your entire life, is to say, my entire life is for God's purpose. Very interesting. He is to be set apart. He is to be unique. And it's funny, you see these two characters, Manoah and his wife. And his wife is the one that the angel of the Lord approaches. He seeks her out. He doesn't ask where Manoah is. He gives her the directions. Manoah hears about this. The wife relays this. She doesn't even ask any questions. She listens, and then she informs and reports this to her husband, Manoah. And Manoah is an interesting character. He doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. Immediately, he hears this, and he prays. And he prays a prayer that God honors, and he listens. Manoah says, can you please show up again? Can you send that messenger again? I have more questions. And God responds, and he sends the angel of the Lord again. Manoah doesn't even recognize. His eyes are not perfect. He doesn't even recognize it's the Lord. He thinks he's a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a good guy, and he's showing up again, And Manoah asks more questions. He says, what is the manner of his life and what is his mission? Basically, tell me, what does he have to do? What's the purpose? You said that he's about to bring salvation to Israel from the hands of the Philistines. In what way? Well, in what manner? Tell us the steps. Are we going to do it is he going to become a great scholar and then just overcome them with academic ability? Is he going to be a great warrior, and he's going to fight them with military skill? Is he going to train a huge army? Is he going to be a great businessman and outdo their economics? Is he going to be a national professional basketball player? And if he does, should he go to Harvard first so that he can impress other people? Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we think, again, with that mentality, and Manoah's asking those things. What is the steps so that he can be most successful? How can I optimize his success? And the angel doesn't answer anything more than what he's already said. There was a brother that I was mentioning earlier. He said, you know, I understand that if God gave me gifts, that I'm supposed to use it. And if I become a doctor, I can reach more people. And by being educated, I can reach more people. But there's something that bothers my conscience. Is that, does that mean that I am not able to reach people right now? Do I have to wait till later? It's a good question. That conscience, that question is God's grace. That question asks, has God changed as I improve and grow? And He hasn't. God is just as powerful and able when I'm uneducated as He is educated, as I am educated. Of course, God gives me grace to use what He's given me, but I must never forget that God has never changed. And Manoah starts to realize he's not getting the answer he wants. that the messenger, the angel of the Lord, is sharing the same message. And so Manoah starts to revert to old cultural patterns of idolatry that are around him, and he tries to give him food. He tries to put him in an obligatory situation where since he fed him, at least he will tell him more information. What's your name so I can get in touch with you? How do I contact you? How do I get in touch with you? Show me some more information. And this person says, I will not eat your food. You will not manipulate me. He says, if you want to make an offering, make an offering to the Lord. He does the offering. He puts it on the rock. It catches on fire. It's a supernatural experience. And the fire goes right up to the skies. And then this last moment, you might have missed it, because sometimes we see so many miracles, we get used to the miracle language and we don't think it's important. The messenger of God, the angel of God, exits, not by walking away. He exits by stepping into the fire and then climbs up the fire and goes to heaven. And even after that, I love the language. And in Judges, there is some humor that's very, very dry. I love the language. After he says this, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. So there's this period where the angel doesn't come back, and Manoah has been asking and praying that the angel would return. He doesn't come back. Only after he doesn't come back, Manoah comes to the realization, hey, maybe he's an angel of the Lord. Not the ascending through the fire, not through any of those things, not the commands from the Lord, not the words from God. His eyes are so blind, his ears are so dumb, are so deaf, that he cannot understand this. And after he doesn't come back and he doesn't get what he wants, he goes, maybe that's an angel of the Lord. And then, to add a little bit more humor, he says to his wife, you know, I think we're going to die. We saw God. He's going to kill. We're not supposed to. I remember. We're not supposed to see God. If we see God, we'll die. We saw God. He's going to kill us. He definitely is going to kill us. He's definitely going to kill us. And the wife says and reasons with him. Hold on. Just think for a second. And she says to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, let's just say he did, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown to us these things, or announced to us such things as these. He wouldn't have accepted these sacrifices, a fellowship offering and sin offering. He would just bring judgment. Why would he receive this offering and give us a symbol of a relationship? Why would he tell us that we're going to have a child? I've been barren all my life. He would have just killed me right there. Why would he tell us we're going to have a kid and then kill us? Why would he tell us how to raise the child? Why would he want to give us directions on life if he wanted to destroy us? This is a side note. Faith is not the absence of intelligence. Faith is not the absence of thinking. The essence of holiness is to take God's words, God's promises, his activity in your life, and you think about it. And then you pursue God. You reconcile this information, you reconcile this knowledge, and you pursue God. There is thinking involved in the Christian life. Manoah thinks he's going to die because he fails his own goals. He fails his own ambitions. He doesn't get what he wants. He doesn't get the answer he wants. He doesn't get the connections he wants. He doesn't know the mission of his son. So he thinks he fails. And when he fails, he thinks, I must be doomed. And the grace of God comes in right away. Right away, just comes in and says, right at the moment where you think you're utterly failed and your life is over, the good news comes in and your life is better than you ever know. Because it's not just about what you have in your life, it's who you have. You have God with you. That you can stand with God. And these questions will fade away. So finally we talk about take one step back. look at your own life. And when I look at this passage, I feel like the passage doesn't ask a single question about my life, but I feel like I see myself right here. It's like a mirror talking. I feel like God's talking right to me, and I hope He talks to you. And God's asking this question, what are parts in your life, what are those things in your life that deep down you would like God to give you rules or answers instead of God Himself? Take a moment and think about that. Deep down inside, what are those things in your life where you really desire God to give you some rules or some answers instead of giving you God Himself? There's a dangerous thing about thinking. There's a dangerous thing about being rational. Sometimes I talk with members of our church, and they think about serving. And there was this wonderful conversation with this very thoughtful and caring person in our church, a member of our church. And this person wanted to transition in their responsibility. And they knew that their life is getting a little bit busier, so they want to scale down and scale back some of their responsibilities at church and delegate some work. And from a rational perspective, that made a lot of sense. And there was we had a long discussion about who would do what and what new expectations and managing those expectations and limiting availability. And at the end of the conversation, as I was thinking about this, just asked the question, you know, now that we have this plan, we don't even need God anymore. We've got everything taken care of. It's all squared away. And this person laughed right away. And again, this person's very thoughtful and caring and said, okay, we need to revise this plan immediately. Okay, we need to revise this plan. Be careful. Be very, very careful. We're a very educated, we're capable church individuals who are very successful and accomplished. And sometimes we get so thick into planning that we plan God right out of the picture. We don't need to rely on God. We don't put anything in our lives where we say, this is impossible unless God supports me and He gives me His grace every day. Be very careful. And so what do we do in that situation? Do I say, like, no, we're going to hold you to the high expectations to this member and say, like, we're going to hold you up even though we both know that you're going to fail? No. This is what we said. We agreed to be interruptible. We agreed to allow ourselves to sense God interrupting our plans. We were going to proceed with these plans, but also constantly be ready to be interrupted. Because our goal is not to meet these plans, our goal is for God. And if God is interrupting, then we're getting God. And that's not a bad thing. And so I want to challenge you that as you pursue holiness, you might not know how to implement it every day in your life. Then think about this. Has God been interrupting your plans? Let Him interrupt your plans. Let Him come in and show you how He can come into your life and be involved in your heart, in your expectations, in your conflicts, in your reconciliation. So that leads us to the prize of holiness. We think that we need rules, but we need to know God. God does not and will not give us a guidebook for every twist and turn, every doubt and decision in our lives. He gives us something much, much better. He gives us God Himself. He gives us Himself. And God responds to Manoah's prayer, knowing where Manoah is in his heart, knowing what he's thinking, knowing what he's wanting, and he still responds. And so if he's not adding more laws, if he's showing up, he's doing this supernatural act, what is the point of this angel of the Lord showing up? It's that God is trying to reveal in action. He says, I'm offering you me. God is offering Himself. In His grace and His love, He's being patient with Manoah. And you see how the author connects holiness with life, this dedication with life at the end. We look at chapter 13, and it ends with Samson getting born, and he's being raised up to be a young man, and his heart is stirred with the Holy Spirit. He feels alive, and being alive doesn't mean that you're ecstatic all the time. being filled with the Spirit, being alive as a Christian, spiritually alive, sometimes means that you're disturbed. That things that everyone else is used to, things that everyone else is willing to keep to themselves and say, my life belongs to me, that bothers you. And it stirs. It stirs in Samson. And that the life you get doesn't mean that it'll be comfort and pleasure all the time. Sometimes it'll be displeasure. Sometimes it'll show up as discontent. And it'll be discontent not at others, but at your own life. Your sins seem heavier. They seem darker. They seem more sinister. Guess what? Your senses and sensibilities are growing. Your pain receptors are working. Your eyes are working. Your ears are starting to notice the precision of how wrong things are. You're becoming more alive. And the Spirit gives Samson the senses to feel what God feels. The prize of holiness is not about increasing your list of accomplishments, increasing your ego, as Pastor Wilson mentioned last week. The prize of holiness is receiving God Himself. And if you follow the trail of holiness, you find God. And you won't want to stay on that trail unless you want God. And so if you want to know what holiness is, know God. Now, we all know, and I just summarized in the beginning, Samson's life. And we're going to give you a few spoilers. He doesn't do a great job as a Nazarite, to say the least. He doesn't do a good job as a Nazarite. He's dedicated from birth. His parents have set him up to succeed. God sets him up with clear direction, and he still doesn't succeed. And so some of you might be wondering, I struggle with sin. I don't know where I'm going to get the strength to be holy like that's listed out. If I'm really honest with myself, if I want to really be serious about my own heart condition. And that is the point, is to show that we can't do it. That Samson's birth was not the answer. That there was one to come, another one to come, that was, again, born without any help from man at all. That he was to come, and he was to suffer humiliation. He was to suffer weakness. He was to be set apart, and he did it perfectly. He did it for our sake, and his name is Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ, who does it perfectly, when he's teaching about salvation, he doesn't say, be like me, imitate this, these are the rules. He talks about birth. He talks about birth again in chapter 3 of John. He says that you need to be reborn. And the gospel, that is gospel. The gospel tells us, we've mentioned this many, many times, you are worse than you even know, but you're more accepted than you can ever imagine. If we talk about life and death in that context, if we look at that gospel through that lens and we look at holiness, then you are more dead than you even know, but you have more life than you can ever imagine. If you're more dead than you ever know, and you can have more life than you can ever imagine, what is that? That is rebirth. That is the gospel. The key to adding holiness is not becoming, changing your behavior, adding a regulation, putting up a calendar with stickers and having smiley faces for every day that you've done something right. And then when there's that one day off, it just drives you crazy and you have to wait for another iteration of that month to have a clean board again. That is not the way to do it. It's about rebirth. It's about asking for rebirth. How do you know you're on the way? Sometimes people ask, I'm starting to get this, but how do I know I'm on the right track? How can I sense that I'm on the right track? It's the title. You know you're on the right track. You know that you're getting to grow in grace. You're growing in your spiritual life. When even though everyone around you refuses to show that they belong to God, you have the stubborn refusal to resist anything that hinders you from belonging to God. You have the stubborn loyalty to be holy in unholy places. To become holy in unholy places not means that you isolate yourself around good people. Because in those places, your heart will foster and develop this appetite for self-righteousness. And God will be out of the picture because you're so moral, there's no need for God. No, it's that you show that you belong to God in your actions, in your words, in your beliefs. And we will enter into places that are unholy. We will. That doesn't mean that when you're in college, you go look out for those and you go search and find the most unholy places. That's not the idea either. Be wise. Be safe. But to be Christian, some of you talk, some are interested in discipleship. Lifetime discipleship is learning and growing to be holy in unholy places. Talk about it with your friends in your small group. If you have a mentor, ask your mentor what that means. Explore this. Unpack this idea. It's a very rich treasure. Let's pray. Gracious God, show us the meaning of Christian devotion to you. Allow us to have a stubborn commitment in growing in holiness. Reveal to us our sins. Reveal to us our need for mercy and for grace. Show us the parts of our hearts that are unholy. Help us to look at ourselves first. God, we pray. We pray that you would save us from being wrapped up and folded in the desires of this world that make us blind, make us deaf, make us hard-hearted. Help us to laugh at ourselves when we try to negotiate with you. Because God, you are too good to us when we look at the person of Jesus Christ. Through his love, through his life, through his death and his resurrection, through the provision of his Holy Spirit, we have the best that heaven could possibly offer. There is nothing better that you can offer to us. You've offered to us the best. But God, we don't know what that means. We don't know what the best is. Our measurements are not calibrated right. We don't have the rulers and the capacity to understand what God's best is. And so we need your Spirit to give us a rebirth and to have a true sense and taste to see how good you are. God, give us that conviction and that joy. Give us that freedom to trust and know that we belong to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.